Take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation chapter 22. When I was a young person, 10, 11, 12 years old, I attended a youth program in the church in the town where I lived or near where I lived. And sometimes I attended their services. And I had a dilemma. I had felt that I had been convicted of the sin that I knew that I was committing, general sins and run-of-the-mill sins as we would think of them, but I felt convicted and I felt like I was in trouble and that I needed a savior. And the church had a number of different speakers coming at different times in the youth program, and they said similar things, but they all said them in a variety of ways. And they said, oh, if you want to be a Christian, well, then repeat this prayer, and the Lord will save you. And so I'd repeat that prayer, and I didn't feel any different. I still felt just as much as a sinner. And so a few weeks later down the road, someone would say, oh, if you follow this path and you pray this prayer, then the Lord will save you. And I prayed that prayer, and then I still felt the burden of my sin. And this went on for quite some time, that I felt no relief from my sinfulness, no relief from who I was. I was under conviction and I followed the plan, but I didn't have any recourse. This didn't work. And the reason it didn't work was because I was trying to follow the plan. I was trying to do what this person said, or what this person said. I was trying to, if it was the words were just a little different, I would trust those words. The problem was, is I was trusting these things, I was trusting these words, this particular prayer, this particular thing, until I was shown that I needed to trust Jesus Christ. Not the words of a prayer, not what somebody else said, I needed to trust Christ. I needed to come to Him and to Him alone. I can remember, I don't know what day it was, but I can remember getting home from church and still feeling no relief. And I turned the television on, and a preacher from Atlanta, Georgia was on the TV. And I can't remember a word he said, but he quoted Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And that's when it finally struck me. That's when I finally realized that I was trying to do it my own way, or this person's way, or that person's way. But that's not the answer. The answer was Christ's way, and that is trusting Him, having faith in Him. It's a gift of God, not of works. Nothing I can do to save myself. I can't put myself in a position to be saved. I have to trust Christ. He has to be the Savior. There was no plan that I needed. I needed Christ. The world has really worked hard to remove the concept of sin, to remove the concept of right and wrong. I was 10, 11, 12 years old when I felt that burden that I had done things wrong. When we think about evolution, it's in the schools constantly, and TV, and people act like it's just an automatic thing. The reason that the world pushes evolution so much is because they want to do away with the Creator. Because if you do away with the Creator, you do away with His laws. And if you do away with His laws, then you do away with the judge. If there's no Creator, then there are no laws. And if there are no laws, then there is no judge. So it doesn't matter what you do. It's all relative. I can do whatever I want, and nobody can tell me that what I've done is wrong. Nobody can say you've committed sin. There's no burden to bear if there is no sin. There's no burden to bear if there's no law that could be broken. And if there's no Creator, then there can be no law. That's what the effort is to push evolution on society. To get rid of God. To get rid of His laws so that I don't have to feel the burden. So that I don't have to feel like a sinner. Yet we are sinners. Jesus came for a reason. Jesus came to die on the cross for sinners. And He rose from the dead, showing that He had victory over sin and over death to everyone that believes. And the book of Revelation is a challenging book because there's a lot of symbolism in it. There's a lot of things in it that we don't necessarily all understand. We don't know what all the pictures mean. They're set in such a way that, in apocalyptic language, that it's really difficult to tell what it all says. But it is an encouragement. It shouldn't be a depressing thing for someone who trusts God, because basically it's telling you that God wins. That God is the judge. Just as Genesis tells you he's the creator, Revelation tells you he's the judge. And for those that have trusted Christ, there is no judgment. There is no moment before the bench where you're said, oh, you're guilty. No, your sins have been paid for in Christ, and therefore you enter into glory. The first part of the chapter 22 that we read in our scripture reading is talking about that glory. But there's a wonderful thing about this book, and it's verses 16 and 17. So even after all these things that have been said about the wrath of God being poured out on sinful flesh, about hell and death being cast into the lake of fire, and sinners that have not trusted Christ being cast into the lake of fire, that's going to happen. But Jesus, he says to John in verses 16 and 17, I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Jesus, even after all these things, after all the sinful flesh and all the things that mankind did to him, and his knowledge of what mankind is going to do, he closes his book, he closes the Word of God with an invitation. He says, come, come unto me, take of the water of life freely. Are you thirsty? Take of the water of life. It's free. There's no price for you because Jesus has paid the price. And it's an invitation to salvation. Let's think about these two verses a little closer. Who's the speaker? Well, he says it, doesn't he? He says, I, Jesus. It's Jesus Christ. He is the Word, as John 1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's Jesus Christ. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It's Him. He is the speaker. He is the giver of the Word of God. He is the Word of God, and He is the head of His churches. He is the Lord of all things. Hebrews 1 tells us that he holds all things together by the word of his power. Everything that exists is existing because Jesus Christ wills it to be so. So that the chair you're sitting on can be sat upon because Jesus Christ wills it to be so. You can breathe in and out because he wills it to be so. The life you have is because of him. That's who he is. But he says a couple of things that give you a clue even further into his mindset about sinners and about salvation. He says that he is the root of David. Now, David is the greatest king of Israel, in Israel's history. And David is predicted in the book of the root of Jesse is predicted in the book of Isaiah, the root out of a dry ground. That somewhere along the line there is going to come this one from David. But he is called the root and the offspring of David. So what is a root? A root isn't a branch. A root is what goes into the earth to give life to the trunk, right? That's where the life comes from. The branch of David, we understand, because he comes after David. But he's the root of David. David finds his root in Christ. And Jesus is also the offspring of David. It said differently in Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. That's saying the same thing as being the root and the offspring of David. David has his life and his existence because of Christ. And yet Jesus, in a fleshly sense, is the offspring of David. He's letting us know that this salvation has been planned before the foundation of the world. It's not a mistake. He wasn't rolled over by anybody. He went to the cross. He was put there by the Father for his people. That was the purpose of God from before the foundation of the world. The root and the offspring of David went to the cross for his people. Do you believe him? Do you believe that's who he is? He is the source of it all. I remember when we lived in Kentucky. Jennifer and I, we lived in this white house, and out back there was this nice cherry tree. And there was another cherry tree, a small one, that had grown up next to it. Well, we were selling that house, and we bought a new house. And I wanted to take one of those cherry trees with us. And so I dug up the cherry tree. And I tried to get as much of the roots as I could, and I carried that to the new house, and I dug a hole, and it was a hard hole to dig because there was no dirt there. And I mean, I dug and broke up all sorts of rock, and I planted that cherry tree that was about this thick in the ground in September. And I thought, this is going to be great. When the spring comes, there's going to be leaves on this cherry tree, and eventually there will be cherries in our front yard, in our front garden. Little did I know, I knew very little at that point about actually planting things. I had inadvertently cut off the main root of the tree. I didn't know it, but it was the main root when I was digging the tree up. And so spring came, and there were no buds, and there were no leaves, and there were no cherries. And I kept hoping that maybe it's just going to be a little late. And people kept saying to us, when are you going to get rid of that branch in your yard? Because it looks just like a branch. It's not a tree. Why? Because it didn't have a root. It didn't have its main root. I had killed it without even knowing it. The root is the life of the plant. And Christ was the root of David. He is the root of anyone who believes. We learn that in John 15, that he is the vine. That anybody who is in Christ is in the vine. He is the root. He's the source of life. And there is no life outside of him. And he is the offspring, the promised Messiah. And then he says, I am the bright and the morning star. The bright star, the light of the world. It's the sunshine, right? It's the thing that gives everything life. We've been watching a bit of Frozen Planet, the original one. And there in the tundra, all of a sudden, the sun goes down. It's going to be down for 6 months, and everything turns red. It's no longer green. Why? Because there's no sunshine. It can't be green because the sun's not there. And eventually all those plants are going to freeze up. But right at that time when the sun sets, the greenness goes away. And it's beautiful because it's all turning red and oranges and everything else. But there's no more life there. It's green. It's gone. The green is gone. He is the bright star. He's the light of the world. He is the life giver. If there were no sunshine, for our planet, earthly speaking, there would be no life here. If we were a degree further away from the sun, we'd be too cold and we'd all be dead. If we were a degree closer to the sun, we'd all be too hot and we'd be dead. God has arranged it just so that the sun is our bright star. Well, that's exactly what Christ is. He is the light of the world. He is the morning star. And that morning star speaks of the hope that you have when the night is the darkest. Because you know daylight's coming. It's going to come. You know that it's going to rise again in the east. And you know it's going to be there. And even in the depths of winter, when in England, at least in the north of England, the day gets shorter and shorter, and the sun comes up at 9 and goes down at 4. And then you think, well, it's not long. You know that you just wait it out, and the days will get longer. And they'll get longer because the bright and morning star will come up every single time. And that's a picture of us about the life that we lead with Christ, that he is going to get brighter and brighter and brighter. We're going to draw closer and closer and closer to him. And then he gives us this invitation. It's an invitation that he says in verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come, and let him that heareth say, come, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. What are you encouraged to do? Come to Christ. Come to Christ. It is an open and general invitation to all to come and partake of the promises and privileges of the gospel. There is nothing, there's no qualifier there. There's nothing saying anything about wealth, nothing about family, nothing about your ability, nothing about how much sin you have or have not committed. He says, if you're thirsty, come. Leave where you are and join yourself to Jesus Christ. And there are a number of speakers that he gives us here, and we'll examine them each in a moment. The Spirit says come. The bride says come. Those that are that have tasted of the water of life say come. And Christ says come. Do you believe what he says? You should. And he says it in the present tense. He's not saying it in the past tense. He's not saying it in the future tense. Today is the day of salvation, the scripture says. You're not guaranteed anything else. You're not guaranteed later today. You know, a meteor could come and wipe out Harrogate in a moment. We have no idea. Today, this moment is the moment of salvation. You're not guaranteed anything else. Do not delay and put it off. Do you know your own future? I get a kick. I worked for one particular company and I wanted to shift careers. And so I was going through all these interviews and they love to ask you these questions. Where do you see yourself in 5 years? And I thought, this is the goofiest question in the history of mankind. How can I see myself in 5 years? I have no idea where I see myself in 5 years. Every 5 years is completely different than the past 5 years. Why? Because God is in control, not me. What can we see in the future? Well, I don't know, but Jesus says today, come. Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's his words. Come to Christ. Inherent in the idea of coming is leaving. You're leaving something behind. You're leaving the world behind. You're leaving your ways of sin behind. You're leaving what you may have trusted before behind. You're not carrying it with you. Why? Because you are looking to Christ and him alone. Nothing else. Nothing else can do it. You're invited to come, to take of the water of life. Just in case you don't understand what he means, he says it in another way. Come and take of the water of life freely. This is a reference back to John chapter 4. You remember in John chapter 4, Jesus is going, he is going from Galilee and he's going to cross through Samaria and go into Jerusalem, Judea. And he stops in a city in Samaria and there is the woman at the well. And they've been walking, they're tired, they're worn out, they're thirsty. And so they go to the well. And there at the well is this woman and she offers nothing to Jesus. He asks her, give me some water to drink. And she says, I'm shocked that you're asking. You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. He says, oh, if you knew who was asking, you'd ask water from me. And you would never thirst again. Because what I have is the water of life. Now, of course, I'm thirsty right now. It seems like I'm dying of thirst, given the fact that I've drank 3 cups of this water already. That's not the water he's talking about. It's a image. It's a type. Why? Because if you don't have water, what will happen to you? Well, you'll die. You go through the desert, you go through anywhere, and you don't drink water, you will eventually die. We need fluid, right? Well, Jesus says that he has the water of life. And he gives it to those who come to him. I used to be fascinated. We went to Rome at the beginning of the year, and they have fountains all over the place. Fountains, you know, that you can see, but also fountains that you can drink from. You can fill your water bottle up from. You can drink from it. It's good water. And in the city, Istanbul is the same way. London used to have them, but I believe they've done away with them. But you didn't have to pay for anything to drink. You could just go to the water. For Rome, they had shipped it in 1,000 miles through the viaducts. And it's still flowing today. If you saw a free fountain, how foolish would it be to go and buy a bottle of water? That would be idiotic, wouldn't it? Oh, let me see. Here's some free flowing water. Everybody else is drinking from it, but I'm going to go to the shop and I'm going to buy a bottle of water and drink that instead. Well, that's a waste of money. It's foolishness, but that's what people do. But the water of life is free. You cannot buy it. It's impossible to buy it. There have been stories in the scripture of those that have tried, and they say, oh, your money is going to go to hell with you. You can't buy this. You shouldn't try to buy it because it costs so much to the giver, to the one who gives the water of life. It's Jesus Christ who gives it because it cost him everything. And he says, drink freely. Drink of the water of life freely. That could be talking about the price, but also talking about how much you can drink. Drink to your fill. Drink to your fill because once you start drinking it, you're never going to be denied it. It's going to be yours forever. Eternal life. What a glorious thought. The supply is limitless. So let's think then about who gives this invitation. The first one, he says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. The Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity, he is extending the invitation to say, come to Jesus Christ today. Trust him. Trust Christ. The Spirit has inspired the writers of this book. Yes, this book is all about Christ, but the Spirit of God has inspired them to write this book. It's an invitation. This entire book is an invitation to come to Jesus Christ, to be forgiven of the sins that you have committed, that you have inherited from the ones in the beginning of the book, Adam and Eve, our forefathers. You're a sinner by birthright and you're a sinner by deed. Well, there is a judge, because there is a creator, and it is God who sits on the throne, and he is the one who will judge sin, but he's also the one that sent his Spirit to convict of sin. To convict and say, you must have a Savior. And that same Spirit says, come. Invites you to Jesus Christ. Invites you to the water of life. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Who is the bride of Christ? What is his churches? Every church of the Lord Jesus Christ is his bride. And here, what are we doing today? We're saying the same things that Jesus said here in this book. Come. Come to Christ. Don't come to me. I can't save you. This church can't save you. No other church can. No other person can. There is no one else in this world. There's no angel. There's no saint. There's no individual anywhere that has ever existed that can save you other than Jesus Christ. And so what do? We say, come to the water of life. Come to Christ. Come to him for life. He will not cast you out. It is a fulfillment of the Great Commission. In Matthew 28, Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. It's the job of every single church of the Lord Jesus Christ to preach the gospel, to preach the good news that you're a sinner, that you're going to hell, but there is a Savior, and he saves sinners from death and hell and gives them his righteousness. And it's all done by faith in him and nothing else. Yes, the church is commissioned to do so. And yes, all of the Lord's churches do it, but they cannot do anything about it. All we can do is proclaim it, offer the invitation. I wish I could save my children. I wish I could save my family members, but I can't, because I can't save anybody. Only Jesus Christ can save. So all I can do is utter the invitation. Come to Christ. Come to Christ. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. So Christians, what do? They say, come to Christ. They share the word. They share the truth. I have heard of very few people in my life that have trusted Christ without the word of another Christian. It happens. It can happen. Somebody can be reading the scriptures and be converted and be saved. It happens, but it happens very rarely. Most of the time, it's through the speaking of somebody, whether it's in a church or whether it's a Christian bumping into a neighbor or talking to a family member. It's somebody that has heard and believed and said, come, come to Christ. Don't go down the path you're going. Over and over in the beginning of this book, in the beginning of Revelation, Jesus utters seven letters to churches in Revelation 2 and 3. And he constantly says, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Now, we all sitting here, we all have ears, we all hear words, but do we hear them inside us? Do they make a difference as to who we are? That's the kind of hearing he's talking about. Him that has heard, spiritually heard, wants other people to hear the same and to believe the same. It's a responsibility. It's a responsibility by the Spirit to say come, by the bride to say come, by the hearer, the one that has already heard and believed, to say come. And Christ says the same thing. He's the one that's speaking. He's the one that says, whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. and let him that is athirst come. Jesus is saying it. He says it throughout the scripture, throughout the gospels. He wants people to come. Come unto him. Don't sit there and think that you have the ability yourself. Don't sit there and think that somebody else is going to do it for you. My father, I've said this story before, he sat there to his dying day and he was trusting his mother. That his mother had enough power with God somehow to save his soul. She didn't have power with God to save her own soul. How could she then turn around and save my father's soul? And no matter how much I told him about Christ, he couldn't let go of it. He couldn't let go of what he thought she had. Whosoever will, let him make the way clear, make the way open, and remove all the hindrances, all the difficulties, all the false things that so many people throw in the way. There is not an idol, there is not an icon that you will ever see that will give you of the water of life. There is not a person that can do it. I cannot give you righteousness. No person can give you righteousness. I can't give you grace. No person can do that. There is nothing a church can do. But there is one, and that's Christ. And so he is inviting you. Are you thirsty? Do you feel your sinfulness? Whosoever will, are you willing? Come to Christ. Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's what Paul utters to the Philippian jailer. It's not complicated. It's not easy, but it's not complicated. Take of the water of life freely. It's amazing the continuity of Scripture, because Isaiah chapter 55 says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and then let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David." That's God speaking, saying, come unto me. Hear, listen, come buy and eat without money. In Isaiah 45, he says, "Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else." There is none else. The river of life, the water of life flowing from the throne of God, that's the true water of life. It's the life of Christ. That's what he offers. And he says he'll take your sin, he'll take your death, and he'll give you his righteousness. And it's all by faith. And he says, come unto me. Won't you come unto him today? Amen.